I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Book of Daniel, chapter 3 this morning. You can find that, if you're using a pew Bible, on page 875. Those are the black Bibles in the pew in front of you. Page 875 in the pew Bible. Daniel, chapter 3. So our adult class this week studied what I call Bible stories. That is, how to understand and apply Old Testament narratives to our lives today. On Monday night, we did Ehud, the left-handed judge, and saw how I came to preach what I did last Sunday. On Tuesday night, we did the rescue of Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. On Wednesday night, we studied Moses' adoption by Pharaoh's daughter and the defiance of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. On Thursday night, we did Daniel's adventure in the lion's den. And then I gave the adult class their choice. Name a story from the Old Testament. And we picked out five, and then we took a vote. And I would apply what we learned about how to interpret and apply Bible stories to our lives from whatever passage in the whole Old Testament we picked. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And our adult class, going with the theme of firefighting, picked Daniel chapter 3. There was only one stipulation from me, however, and that was that anyone in our class would be ready to help me this morning as we went along. So our adult Bible class, sprinkled throughout this room, is ready to answer some questions about Daniel 3 as we dive into it together this morning. If this plan goes well, maybe we should do it more often and have you pick the passages. Maybe we can have a big wheel and we could spin it like on Wheel of Fortune. Pew Bible, page 875, Daniel 3. Got it? Okay, let's pray together and then get into God's Word. Lord, we want to be all ears when our Father is speaking. Not just our dads, earthly dads, some of which have been incredibly godly, some of which have not. But when the dad of all dads speaks, the Father from whom all fatherhood is named, like Ephesians 3 says, we want to be all ears. So help us to hear your voice as you speak to us in your word, the Bible. We pray it in the name of your Son, who has made us sons and daughters of the Father, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, class. First question, what are the common storytelling elements in most, if not every, good narrative? Yes, it's up on the board. Tim's already like, cheat, 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 over here. Yep. What did you say? Characters. Every story has characters. Characters are the actors in and doing the story. What else? Plot. That's right. That's the problem or conflict and how it plays out. What else? Structure. Right. The scenes and often the speeches and dialogue between the characters. Setting. When and where the story takes place within. And what else? One more. Style. That's the unique approach and tricks of the author to get across his story. There are probably others, but those are the five that we talked a lot about this week. Before we start reading, we should probably establish at least one of those for this story, Daniel 3. Anybody from our class able to tell us something about the setting of this story? When and where did it happen? And Tim, this one's not up on the board. Anybody? When did this story take place and where? Start with where. Where does it take place? Babylon. Not in Israel, but in exile. Okay? And when does it take place? During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? About 600 years before Jesus. Okay? This is a long time since the book of Judges that we've been studying the last few weeks. There's been a monarchy since then, a kingdom, which has even split into two and gone through many, many kings, some of them good, many of them bad. And the downward spiral of the monarchy has happened, and God has judged the nation of Israel and sent his people into exile from the promised land. That's the when and that's the where, and that's important. Next question. Who are the major characters in Daniel chapter 3? How about Daniel? Is he a major character in Daniel chapter 3? No. He's not in this chapter. That's strange. Who else? Is there a bad guy? We learn about bad guy characters. Is there a bad guy? There's this king named Nebuchadnezzar. He was introduced in the first two chapters of Daniel. He's very powerful and very prideful. He was given a message in a dream in chapter 2 that said that he was the head of gold of a big statue. And it appears that this went to his head. Pun intended. Who else are the main characters? Are there some good guys? What are their names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Right? Actually, yes. Those are the Hebrew names of these three bright young leaders that you all just named. With Daniel, they were taken into captivity during the exile. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were given the Babylonian names that they're used all throughout Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, there are other unnamed characters as well, but there's one more main character. Who have we missed? God, the Lord. We learned this week in our class that the Lord is the main character in the whole Bible. It's all about Him. Glory to His name. So even as we read about these characters and the plot that they get into, we need to keep one ear cocked to hear what this story has to say about the Lord. So you ready? Chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now that's quite a statue. It's probably gold-plated because the world hasn't seen enough gold mined in all of history to fill a statue like that. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Why? Verse 2. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now wait a second. This is an example of what we called style. Did Daniel need to repeat that line in verse 3 that was in verse 2? That long list? The one about the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials? Sounds like a line from a high school play to me. I don't think he did. He didn't have to repeat that. He could have just said, and they all gathered. Why do you think he did? I think he's being funny. Some repetition is to emphasize the thing being repeated, and it is emphasizing it. But I think it's poking fun at Nebuchadnezzar and his stooges. We're supposed to chuckle when it's read. There's lots of repetition in this story, always at the expense of the bad guys. However, what Nebuchadnezzar's plan is no laughing matter. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." However dubious the ruler and dumb are his plans, this is serious business. If you do not fall down and worship the golden image, you will be executed in the hottest way imaginable. How would you like to live in that kind of religious environment? Now notice that King Nebuchadnezzar has not said that you can't worship the god you like. You can do that if you want. Go ahead. Worship your little god. But you also must worship this god. And I wouldn't be surprised to find out that this 90-foot tall god looked a lot like a certain king of Babylon. National unity will be promoted if everybody just bows down. And I mean, everybody. "Hit it, boys," he says. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. How good it must have felt for King Nebuchadnezzar. His plan worked. The Royal Babylonian Orchestra played the presidential fanfare for the golden image, and everybody fell on their faces. Now that's the end of the first scene. If you're keeping track, there really are just two scenes to this story. It all seems to take place in a very short amount of time. And the second scene has kind of two major parts, a before and after. Scene 2, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, where we live, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. They didn't bow down." Now, why did these astrologers care? I mean, was it written in the stars? No, this was probably just another case of ugly office politics. These were co-workers of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're all in the Wise Men Guild. And they were probably inflamed with the green-eyed monster of jealousy. The Hebrew boys had risen quickly in the ranks and were envied and hated by their peers, and so they were finked upon. "O king, you have issued a decree in your infinite wisdom that if that long list of instruments played, we all bowed down, but these fellows didn't. Get them." And that is the plot for you. There's a plot within the plot. What will happen? First, the king will get angry. Verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king and given a chance to prove their accusers wrong. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the image of gold I've set up? Well, we'll take a little test. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Ooh, I know. But Nebuchadnezzar does not. He should know, but he does not. Why should he? Because of his servant Daniel and what he's learned from him. Where is Daniel? Are we to assume that because these three men are accused and dragged before the king, that Daniel has succumbed and bowed down before the golden image? Class, what would you say to that from what we learned this week? Somebody? No. Why not? Right. All narratives are selective. Not everything we want to know is told in every story. Everything we need to know is told in every story, but not everything that we want to know. Maybe Daniel was out of town that week. He was having a vacation. Or maybe he was on a mission for Nebuchadnezzar. Had another job to do. Maybe he just wasn't noticed and picked on like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. We don't know. I don't think we should assume that Daniel gave in. He was not that kind of a man. We can see that in chapter 6 when he has a very similar choice. And because we don't know, we shouldn't make anything of it, and that's not the point of the story. Here's the point of the story. Will these three bow down or not? Will they break the first of the Ten Commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me." And we find out the answer from their own mouths. Listen to the speech of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up, no matter what. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. In fact, it says his image changed. It's the same word as the big golden image. His face showed his fury. He was flaming. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their court clothes, their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Is there more to the story? Oh yeah. This is the climax to the plot. We've been learning this week that most plots have a climax point. This is the climax. And now, the resolution. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, were there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They replied, certainly, O king. Not going to disagree with the king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. What's going on? Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come out here! So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. Here's the kicker. And there was no smell of fire on them. Now that's good storytelling. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, class. We learned this week about 2 mistakes that we often make when it comes to applying Bible stories to our lives. Writing the rumble strips in this direction, is to jump to what? To jump too quickly to application. We need to figure out what this story means before we go applying it. Does this story sit in your Bibles to tell you what kind of music to listen to? Not really. Does it sit in your Bibles to tell you to disobey whatever the government says to do? The government says drive 65. No way, I'm going 80. No. Does it sit in your Bibles to tell you how to dress when you're barbecuing? Of course not. But we could jump to some of those conclusions if we aren't paying close attention. But what's the error on the other side of the road? The rumble strips on the left. Not what? Not getting to application. We love to read the story and then go and do whatever we feel like. But this story exists. It sits in our Bible to motivate God's people to action. To motivate God's people to stay faithful even when they're far from home in conditions that are far from perfect. Do you feel like that this morning? Do you feel far from home and in conditions that are far from perfect? This world is not our home. America is not our home. We're just passing through. We are exiles and strangers, just passing through. But this world wants us to bow down and to compromise and to live for its values and worship its gods. And the question is, will we give in? Here are three quick applications from this Bible story. Number one, don't bow down, no matter what. Shad, Meshach, and Abed did not bow down. They did not compromise. They stayed faithful to the one true God. And you know, they made it look easy. Is it easy? I think one of the reasons why we love the story is because of how easy they make it look. If you're told to bow down, well, just don't do it. End of the question. No big deal. You'll get promoted. It's not easy most of the time because everybody else is bowing down. Everybody else is doing it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Normally it's our kids that say it. Oh, everybody else is doing it. But have you said that recently? Well, I guess it's what everybody's doing. Don't go with the flow. Don't be like everybody else. Don't put another God before the Lord. No matter what, don't bow down. Number two, trust God and do what you know is right. No matter what. Trust God and do what you know is right. No matter what. This impressed the king so much that he praised them afterwards. Verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted in Him and defied my command. Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that they defied his own command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. He wasn't happy about it at the time, but he was pretty impressed afterwards because they trusted him and did what they knew was right. Why did they do that? Because they knew God. I love their speech before the king in verses 16 through 18. It is realistic and full of faith at the same time. Sometimes we think of realism, but really all we mean is pessimism. There's no faith in it. This is realism infused with faith. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, we serve a greater authority whom we will answer to. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He'll rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not choose to do so, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Did they have a promise that God would save them from the fire? No. But they knew God. They knew what God was able to do, and they knew what was right. Do you know God? Do you know what God is able to do? They knew that God was a deliverer. We saw that in our adult class this week, again and again and again, that God delights to deliver His people. That's what God was doing at the cross, was it not? God was delivering His people from their bondage to sin and Satan and self. What Bernie was going on about up here on the stage? The gospel. Jesus died to set His people free, to save, to rescue, to deliver. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. So no matter what, we can trust Him and do what we know is right. Are you tempted in life right now to cut some corners and do what you know is wrong? My guess is that most of us here want to do what is right, but it seems so scary. I can't do that. You don't know what would happen if I did that. Well, I can't tell her that. I can't say that to him. I can't break that off. I can't go there. I'd get what? I'd get burnt. That's what we're afraid of. It seems too scary. But this Bible story says, trust God and do what you know is right. Because as Nebuchadnezzar says so rightly in verse 29, no other God can save in this way. He is mighty to save. He can turn everything upside right. Your world might seem upside down right now, but if God can do Daniel 3, He can turn your world upside up. Trust Him and do what you know is right. And number 3, be bold for the Lord, no matter what. Talk back to the evil rulers of this world that have you under their thumb. Talk back to those who want your worship and tell them, no way. I know my God. I will not forsake Him. If I die, I die, but I will not serve your gods or bow down to you. Be bold and tell others about Jesus. Family Bible Week is only a success if we go out from here and tell the world about Jesus afterwards. If we just gather in our holy huddle and have a good time and sing fun songs and enjoy ourselves and then don't lift a finger to reach the world, we've just wasted a week. But if we do enjoy ourselves and enjoy our church family and sing and study, and I love being a part of a church that knows how to learn and have fun at the same time, and then we go be bold for Jesus, it makes every minute worthwhile. Nebuchadnezzar was overly zealous to command that everyone everywhere not speak against the Lord or get cut into pieces and their homes destroyed. Typical Nebuchadnezzar. Overreach, bad idea. But he was right when he said, no other God can save in this way. Let's tell everyone about Him, no matter what.